if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Actually, sorry, Luke chapter 1. This is it. This is the last Sunday in 2015. And so that's maybe some people cheering, some people regretting, but it is what it is. And so New Year's always comes, interestingly enough, right after Christmas. I don't know if you recognize that. And so we get caught up in Christmas, and we get caught up in planning for Christmas. And sometimes New Year's just kind of falls to the wayside, and you're tempted just to mail in a message. But every year, what I've tried to do is I've tried to ask the Lord for a prophetic word for our body, something that the Spirit speaks to us specifically here and now, something that we need to hear. And so I was thinking about preaching about tithing and offering and taking one big giant extra offering for the end of the year, and the Lord said, don't do that. So he gave me something much better. So what I wanted you to do is to turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and share it with me. I think it's very encouraging. So the Lord spoke to me, and he said, the issue that I want to deal with is an attitude in the church. An attitude not only in our church, but in the church at large in America. And it's an attitude of fear. It's bound up in this phrase, do not be afraid. We're going to read it here in a little bit. But do not be afraid is a phrase that God repeats no less than 65 times in the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. Do not be afraid. Actually, he says it in various versions of that many more times. Somebody told me 365, which is interesting. One for every day of the year. I don't know if that's true, but since when does that stop a preacher from saying it? So 365 times, do not be afraid. And I always say from the pulpit, if God tells you something once, you should listen to it because it's important. If he repeats it 65 times, you really should listen to it. It's really important. And the reason why it's so significant is because fear is a universal human emotion that we've always had as humans, but we have seen it more lately. We've got San Bernardino and Paris. We've got churches in Denton, Texas, that were threatened with bomb threats on Christmas Eve service. And so groups utilize fear to really just kind of freeze us and immobilize us. Even if they don't do anything bad, just the threat of doing something bad to us keeps us at home, keeps us from doing what we need to be doing. And so fear works. And it's not new. It's not something that our society has invented, but I do believe we've seen more of it of late than we've ever seen before, which is why God speaks about it so frequently in the scriptures. Do not be afraid. So he said it to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 when he promised Abraham a covenant. And Abraham said, how can this be? And God said, don't be afraid, I can do it. When God spoke to Hagar and she was kicked out of Abraham's home with Ishmael into the desert and she was going to die, she had no way to survive, God said, do not be afraid. God spoke those words to the Israelites when the Egyptians had surrounded them and had pinned them in and the Red Sea was on the other side and they had no place to go. God said, do not be afraid. God spoke it to Joshua when Joshua was handed the reins of the ministry of Moses. You imagine taking Moses' place? And he says, how can I do this? And God said, don't be afraid. You can do it. When Hezekiah, the king, was in Jerusalem and they were surrounded, the whole city was surrounded by Assyrians, the first terrorists. So the Assyrians were not only going to destroy the city, they were going to do some awful stuff to the people in the city. And God told him, do not be afraid. And then, of course, we ran into it over the Christmas season twice when God says it to Mary and God says it to Joseph, don't be afraid. So it's an important message. What's interesting to me is that when you look through those situations where God says it, the variety of situations the phrase comes up in. It comes up when there's physical danger, of course, and God says, don't be afraid. There's other times when it's physical provision that's needed, food, clothing, shelter, God says, don't be afraid. When there's emotional trauma, God says, don't be afraid. When there's doubt about the future, God says, don't be afraid. So the common denominator is that all of these things, whether they're physical or emotional, they inspire fear in us, right? And that's the primal instinct that we have. It makes us scared, it makes us fearful, and God's response is, don't be afraid. Now, you read each one of those and you'll find out that he says different things at different occasions. Sometimes he says, don't be afraid, I'll be with you. Sometimes he says, don't be afraid, I've got this handled. Sometimes he says, don't be afraid, there's nothing that's impossible for me. But he always says, don't be afraid, despite all the circumstances. And I think because God's word doesn't change, that he would say the same thing for us, to us this morning, do not be afraid. And we shouldn't be afraid. We're Christians, right? Now, it's easy to say that, especially behind a pulpit where you're supposed to say it, you know? But the reality is life is challenging, and sometimes I look out and I see a lot of fear in the church, not just our church, but in the church in general. We have fear. The reason is because it's so ubiquitous in our society. It's all over the place. The media uses fear to drum up ratings, right? And politicians, if you watch the debates, they use fear to drum up votes. And Wall Street uses fear to drum up investors. And Madison Avenue uses fear to drum up sales and purchases. So you don't have to just be talking about terrorism or tornadoes or those types of things, but fear drives our relationships. Fear drives our parenting. Fear drives our general outlook on life very often. And we in the church should be smart enough, or we should be spiritual enough, discerning enough to know that these people are using fear to use us. Right? That we're being played, that we're being marketed, that we're being told something that we don't have to believe. And yet, we're not always that smart, or we're not always that spiritual, and we buy into the things that we're being told. And so when I started looking at these verses that I just read, the 65 verses where it says, do not be afraid, one of them jumped off the page at me. And the reason why is because I had read it recently during my study for the Christmas season and my time with the Lord then, and I missed the revelation before. Have you ever done that, where you ever read a verse maybe 100 times and then all of a sudden you're in a different situation and you read it again and it just jumps at you and you say, how did I miss that? Well, that happened to me this week as I was preparing for this, and it was just a different context that had jumped off the page, and it's a story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. In the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. And it's an incredible story, and it's a precursor to the birth of Jesus, because John was the precursor to Jesus. He was the one going before him and telling others and preparing the way. And so the story goes like this. Zechariah was a priest. He goes into the temple. He's worshiping the Lord. He's serving the Lord. And an angel appears to him, and the angel says, your wife, your really wonderful old wife, who's been barren all these years, is going to have a child. And Zechariah, of course, did what most of us guys would have done. He didn't believe it. He said he couldn't believe that that was going to happen. And so, as a sign that it would be true, the angel struck Zechariah dumb. Now, that's just funny in and of itself. So, for 9 months, Zechariah cannot talk. And life was wonderful in their house for 9 months. But I can imagine in 9 months, as he watches this child grow, this impossibility, this miracle grow in his wife as she gets bigger and bigger, and he can't say anything. He can't praise the Lord. He can't dance. He can't, well, I guess he could dance, but he had to do it quietly, and he can't sing, and he can't say anything he wants to say. And then finally, after this child is born, it's like the dam breaks and outbursts this incredible praise to God. We call it the Benedictus here in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He has raised a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he said, as he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. And you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. What a beautiful praise to the Lord. The first section of that is prophetic. He's speaking about the coming of Jesus and what Jesus is going to do, the salvation he's going to bring. The second half of that, beginning in 76, he's prophesying over his own son and explaining through the Spirit what John the Baptist would do in relation to Jesus' ministry. But the part I want you to see this morning is in verses 74 and 75 related to the coming of the Messiah, coming of Jesus. That Jesus was coming to, verse 74, rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him, look at this, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him in all of our days. Now he's prophesying about the anticipated Messiah, the Christ that is coming, the Lord Jesus. And one of the promises of the coming of Jesus is that when he comes, he would bring not only rescue from our spiritual enemies, but a promise that we can serve God now without fear. That we can serve without fear. In other words, it is a promise made to you because Jesus has come and we're serving him. It is a promise made to you despite what's going on around you, despite the difficult situations in your life, despite the terror that we read about in the papers. You do not have to be fearful. You don't have to be fearful in life. In fact, if you look at verse 74 again, what I see when I read that is that if you are not serving God without fear, then there's a good chance that you are still, or at least to some degree, still in the clutches of the enemy. Because that's what he says in verse 74. He's going to rescue us from our enemies and we will be fearless then. So if you're fearful in life, it means that at least to some degree, the enemy has a hold on you, on your mind, on your thoughts. There's part of your spirit that hasn't released that to God. In fact, we might say that it's impossible, or it's at least very difficult, to serve God and be fearful at the same time. I guess it's not impossible. It happens. But it shouldn't be. That was John's point. When John was writing to the church in Jerusalem, they were living out a legalistic religion. They were often doing the right things, but they were doing them for the wrong reasons. They were worried that if they stepped out of line, God was going to get them. They were trying to serve God, but they were continually bound up in fear. And so because of that, there was a little love in the church for one another. And so John writes them his letter in 1 John, and he diagnoses the problem. The problem wasn't love. The lack of love in the church, the lack of love for the people outside of the church was a symptom of the problem. The real issue was the fact that they were bound up in fear. And so this is what he writes. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. So here's a question for you. How many of you this morning would say that your love has reached perfection? Okay, good. No hands. So if you raise your hands, that means you probably weren't listening. So none of us have reached perfection in love except one. Who is the one that loves perfectly? Jesus. Jesus is the only one that has loved perfectly. And he is the one that drives out fear. So I want you to grasp that. Jesus drives out fear. The more Jesus is manifest in your life, the less room there is for fear to hang on. The more you talk about Jesus, the less you talk about the things you're scared of. The more you think about Jesus, the less you think about the things you're scared of. Are you following me? The more Jesus is manifest in your life, the less area there is for fear to hang on. That's exactly what Zechariah prophesied. When the Christ would come, when the Messiah would come, he would allow us to serve the Lord without fear. When he's arrived, fear cannot stay. Fear and the Lord Jesus are like oil and water. They don't mix. They don't stay in the same place. And so if we want to drive out fear in our lives, we're going to have to receive more of the Lord Jesus in our lives. He's the only one that can drive out fear. And so now, the opposite, I should say this, the opposite is true as well. I like to joke, not only the Bible says, as we just read, perfect love drives out fear. Well, perfect fear drives out love. That's the opposite, right? And so we can choose which we receive in our lives, fear or love, but the two don't really go together. So back to Zechariah's prophecy. We head into 2016 serving God without fear in holiness and righteousness in God's presence. That sounds good. Would you say that that describes your 2015? Sometimes, right? Sometimes. Sometimes there's perfect love. Jesus' perfect love in my life, I'm not fearful at all. Other times, I kind of forget. I start dwelling on the things that cause fear, and perfect fear drives out love. So I wanted to describe 2016 for me, and I wanted to describe 2016 for you as well, so that God's perfect love drives out fear this coming year. And so in order to do that, we need a different spirit in our lives. We got to begin by getting rid of the spirit of fear that the enemy is trying to put on us. And the enemy and his unwitting cohorts in the media, in the politics, and all around us that talk fear, 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 right? It's trying to get dumped on us. We have a choice whether we receive it or not. Timothy was a young pastor that struggled with this in his ministry. He was a young man. He didn't know. He didn't feel like he knew what he was doing. He didn't feel like he was qualified to do what he was doing. He was pastoring older people than himself. He was young physically. And so Paul told him that God has not given you a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So what we have are two choices. We have a spirit of fearfulness that we can receive from the enemy, from the world around us, or we can drive that out in Jesus' name. And so what I want to do is, I'm not finished yet, there's more to this, but what I want to do is right now, Joseph, you want to come up, Dr. Opong is going to pray over us, and I've asked him to pray prophetically for us, that we would, as a body, that we would take a stand in our will, our mind, will, and emotions, and we would make a statement before the Lord this morning. Our next year is not going to be characterized by fear. It's going to be characterized by the love of Jesus driving that out in our lives. So pray that over us, brother, would you?
Father, you speak to us continually and remind us that you are with us, that we should not fear. You speak to us continually, remind us that you are working in us and through us, that we should not fear. You speak to us continually and remind us that you are glorifying yourself through our lives and that we should not fear. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, therefore, I come before you. And I proclaim over your children that in 2016, Lord, we will not fear. And Father, that your boldness will rise from us through us. I thank you, my Father, that your Holy Spirit works in us powerfully to bring glory to you. I thank you, Father, that fear has no place in our lives. I thank you, Father, that you lift up your hand over us. And Lord, the enemies that come against us fall back. Because Jesus, you reign. You are the mighty warrior. You go ahead of us. You crush the enemy. And we triumph, Lord. We walk in victory because, Lord, you go ahead of us. And therefore, Lord, we declare, as your people at New Life, that in 2016, Lord, we shall walk in boldness without fear. We declare in 2016, Lord, that you will do your work in us. And we gladly surrender to you, Lord, without fear. Lord, just like Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me as you choose, Lord. So, Father, as your body, New Life, I stand before you, Lord, and I dedicate my life afresh to you, New Life Church, Lord. And I am asking my God that there's no fear in New Life, Lord. We take the reins, Lord, what you have accomplished, what you have set ahead of us. And Lord, we conquer and take authority over that territory that you have assigned to us. I pray that for every individual, Lord, the feats that you want us to accomplish, but we have not tackled because of fear. Lord, in Jesus' name, we bring them into accomplishment right now. I speak prophetically, Lord, and I call those into existence. Father, you speak and things that are not coming to being. And in Jesus' name, I call forth into existence, into the reality of your children, the things you have purposed. And Master, I am asking that, Lord, emboldened by your Holy Spirit, we will do what you give us to do where we are, with what you give us, that Jesus Christ is glorified. Thank you, Father, that 2016 is a year of no fear, but a year of mighty accomplishments, mighty exploits, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
So when fear starts to creep back, when that thing, the big hairy monster that's in your life, starts to creep back, I don't know what to tell you. This is what I do. I just say the name Jesus. It's not a magic word, but he's a powerful person. And perfect love dries out fear. And so when I remind myself that I'm on the Lord's side and that he's with me, that kind of puts things back into perspective. So you may want to try that. So that's the first step. The first step is to get rid of the spirit of fear, okay? To no longer receive it in Jesus' name, to reject the world putting it on us. That's the first step. The second step is what we're called to do, and the Lord gave us this prophetic word. In fact, I believe it was in prayer meeting a couple Wednesday nights ago, Joseph shared it with us at the elders' meeting, and the Lord just drove it home in our hearts that this was his word for us. And so this is what God calls us to do. And you'll find this, I hope, like I did, very freeing. This is what God calls you to do in the coming year. What you can, where you are, with what you have. That's a good word for me. God wants you to do what you can, where you are, with what you have. And when we're faithful to do that, God promises to bless us. So that means, that's a good thing. God's not saying to you that it's your job to change the world. God's not saying to you that it's your job to reach the Muslims for Jesus across the world. God's not saying to you, it's your job to fund this church through 2016. What God's saying to you, it's your job to do what you can, where you are, with what you have, and to be faithful with those things. That's exactly what Paul was talking about to Timothy. You remember I told you a moment ago, Timothy, he said, God's not given you a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power and love and sound judgment. Timothy was leading this church. He didn't feel prepared to lead. And because of his fearfulness, he wasn't doing anything. And Paul said to him, no, you don't have a spirit of timidity. You don't have a spirit of fear. You have a spirit of power. Power in the Greek there is the word dunamis, and it carries the idea of power being an innate ability and strength. So in other words, Timothy already had it in him. It wasn't something that Timothy had to go get. He didn't have to go find power. He didn't have to go to the spiritual gym and get power. He already had power. He had to unleash it. That's the spirit that God had already placed on Timothy, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so Timothy just had to use the power that God had already given that he wasn't using at that point. And so if it helps you, you can think of it this way. Think of the word dynamite, same word. Well, comes from the same word. The Greek word is dunamis, and we think of dynamite. Dynamite is this little stick of TNT that packs a powerful punch, but not unless you light it. Go back to that last slide, would you? This guy, he's kind of like my patron saint, Wile E. Coyote. How many times does he pack a cave full of dynamite, forgets that he does it, then falls into it and it's so dark he doesn't know where he is and he lights a match to find out? Exactly, he's so dumb, just like me. My point is, TNT is powerful when you light the fuse. The Spirit of God in you is powerful, but you got to light the fuse. You got to let him loose. You got to let him do what he wants to do. Doesn't do you any good to carry around a stick of TNT without a match. It doesn't do you any good to carry around the Spirit of the living God that hovers over the waters of creation, that breathed life into Adam, that speaks to prophets, that heals the sick. It doesn't do any good to walk around with him in you and not let him do what he wants to do. The innate power of God that we have is not ourselves. It is God at work in us. This is what Paul says. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to will and to act his good purpose. It's God at work in you. It's God doing these things in you. But you got to let him loose. You got to light the fuse. Now, you and I, we are not more powerful than God. Right? That's obvious. God's the most powerful being in the universe. But there is a sense in which we can keep him from doing what he wants to do in our lives. We have the will to stop him or to not let him. That's because fear very often keeps us from stepping forward. Fear keeps us from letting him loose. And I want to tell you, if you're fearful to let God loose in your life, you're a wise person. Because we always say the Holy Spirit will mess you up. He will change the things you like. He'll change the things you say. He'll change the things you do. So if you like what you're doing, don't light that fuse. One of the things I appreciate most about my wife is that when she came to the Lord, it took her 6 months because she counted the cost. Somebody was thoughtful enough to explain to her that she couldn't just go down and shake a pastor's hand and pray a prayer and that everything turned around, but that her life needed to change and she needed to give her life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a big decision. That changes everything. It took her 6 months to finally come around. I'm glad she did. I think she did. But you got to light that fuse. So do what we can where we are with what we have. How many times did God say that in the scriptures? Exodus chapter 4, Moses says, well, what can I do? Nobody's going to believe me. God says, I want you to go back to the Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And he's like, well, I don't have anything to be impressive with. And God says, well, what's in your hand? What do you have? And he says, I have a staff. And God turned it into a serpent. Remember? That's one messed up staff. Later in the New Testament, Jesus says, hey, these people are hungry. There's 5,000 people here. We need to feed them. What do we have? And they said, well, we got 2 fish and 5 loaves. What did Jesus say? That'll do it. We'll just pray over it. When the disciples, the whole world turns against them and they're about to find themselves being chased and harried and have to defend themselves, and Jesus said, well, how many swords you got? They said 2. And he said, well, that's enough. Right? So God's constantly, he's not saying you got to stockpile stuff before you get going. Right? In fact, he says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. So he says, use what you've got where you are and do what you can. God makes up the difference. You got 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's enough for God. You understand? You got a piece of wood in your hand, that's enough for God. But if you're fearful to let him go and let him do what he wants to do, you won't get anywhere. So it's not your job to win every lost person you know to the Lord. It's not your job to take the gospel to the deepest Amazonian jungles. But it is your job to do something where you are with what you have. So, is your marriage, do you want your marriage to stay the same in 2016? So if you like the way it is, then don't do anything, okay? What's the definition of insanity? Do the same thing over and over and expect different results, right? So if your marriage is fine, then don't do anything. But if you want to change it for the better, then do what you can where you are with what you have. Now, you can't fix your spouse, right? I always tell that to young couples that come to me for premarital counsel, and I say, listen, you can't fix your spouse. And they're like, listen, my future spouse doesn't need fixing. He's perfect. And you're like, okay, well, just live with him for a while and then come back to me and we'll talk about that. But you can't control your husband's behavior, your wife's behavior, and you can't control those things, but you can control your tongue, right? You can control your attitude. You can control the fact whether you're loving and forgiving and full of grace. You see, that's the power that's in you. You have that power. That's a stick of dynamite in a marriage. In a good way. And when you light that and let the Holy Spirit do what he said he will do, when you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and your spouse is being a jerk, and you submit out of reverence for Christ, that's a stick of dynamite. And you let God's word do what God's word will do, and you let God's Spirit do what God's Spirit says he will do, and you watch your marriage change. Don't try to fix him or her. You draw closer to Jesus, and you let Jesus drive out the fear in your marriage and those issues. If you want your finances to stay the same this next year, then don't do anything. But if you want them to change, then do what you can where you are with what you have. Watch your spending. Go back on your budget. Get your name out there. Look for a better job. But also start giving to the Lord. If you're not going to be a faithful steward with what God's already given you, he's not going to give you more. That's very clear in the scriptures. So do what you can. Just make a step forward in the right direction. You want your health to stay the same? Then don't do anything. You want it to change? Then do what you can where you are with what you have. Change your diet. Go for a walk each day. Go to the gym. Start praying about your health. Start studying the scriptures related to your health. Come down and let the elders of the church anoint you with oil and pray God's Spirit to heal you. Do what you can. You want your kids to stay the same? Then don't do anything. You want them to change? Then get involved in their lives. Get in the Word of God and start speaking that over them. Start grabbing onto the promises of God for your children and speak those promises over them. Get help where you need it. Sign up for this P3. I'm shocked sometimes that we're too busy for these types of things that can like literally change the lives of our children. When Christine and I, last year, we were told that the biggest interest in the church was related to parenting. And so we started to do a parenting seminar, and it didn't work. Nobody came. So do something. Don't complain about your kids. Do something about it. Speak God's word over them. Encourage them into the word. Get them to church. Get them in a Bible study. Encourage them in the word of God. You want your church to stay the same? Well, then don't do anything. But if you want your church to change, then get involved. Get connected. Serve people. Join the men's Bible study. Join the women's Bible. Come to the women's Inspire. Give your tithe. Serve your brothers and sisters. I was so encouraged Christmas Day at the first responders. How many people showed up and gave up their Christmas to do that? That's awesome. Our church has changed for the better because somebody got involved and somebody said, this is something we need to do. You want your relationship with God to stay the same over the next year? Then don't do anything. You've got a perfect plan to stay right where you are. But if you want it to change, start reading your Bible. You don't have to set all of these crazy goals about how long you're going to read or whatever. Just read. You read something. One word is better than no words from the Scriptures. I'd encourage you to read at least two, maybe one sentence. You're too busy for that? You can get these things texted to you. They'll text you a verse every day. Meditate on God's word. Pray over it. Get into God's presence. Listen to worship music. Pray in the Spirit. Anything. There's a million and one things you can do. But I can guarantee you that if you do nothing, nothing will happen. And so I thought about developing a shoe line with a slogan. You've heard of just do it. I thought of just do something. Just do something. It's kind of, we're not, for those of us that aren't real go-getters, we just got to get off our rear ends. Just do something. Put on these sneakers and do something. But maybe it won't work. But my point is, this is what the Lord is saying to us. Start where you are. Get past the fear of starting. Start where you are and do what you can do where you are with what you have. So I want you to take a minute, and I want you to look at your notes on your bulletin, and I want you to write down in your notes what needs work in your life right now. And that's just between you and the Lord. Don't even let your spouse see it if they're sitting next to you or kids or whatever. But just write down, and many of you won't even have to pray about this because the Lord's already shown you, and you know it. But what needs work in your life right now? Okay, so you got that in front of you. Maybe you got one thing, maybe you got a list of things. And what can you do about that? Now, chances are you look at that thing and that's not a new thing. That's something that's been around for a while. And all you can see is that it's out of your control, or that most of it's out of your control and you can't fix that thing. And I want to tell you, that's a good thing, because that means that's what God's going to do. God, when it's out of our control and we give it to God, He'll take care of it. That's a good thing. Remember, nothing's impossible with Him. But there is something you can do. There is something you can do. So let's do that in 2016. You look at that thing, And you say, what can I do where I am with what I have about this thing? What do you need to do? You may just need to start praying about it. That's a step. You may need to study God's word. What does God say about that thing? That's a step. There's any number of steps that you can take, but you got to take a step. And I'm trying to tell you this morning what the Lord has shown us is that you have the power of the living God in you, innate. If you've given your life to God, His Spirit is there. You don't have to drum it up. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to know the magic words to get Him to work. You don't have to give a certain amount. You don't have to be a certain way. What you got to do is light the fuse. You got to say, God, this thing, this is where we're going. This is what we're doing. I'm joining with You, Lord. I know You want to work on this area of my life. Show me what to do. I go back to Zechariah's prophecy. I read it to you from the NIV this morning, just because I like the way it was written, that when Jesus comes, He enables us to serve Him without fear. But I like the way the Message reads as well. He says, when Jesus comes, we can worship Him without a care in the world, made holy before Him as long as we live. That sounds like a great year, doesn't it? 2016, without a care in the world, serving Jesus, living the abundant life that He's brought us without a care in the world. Now, you realize that doesn't mean you're not going to have problems, but it does mean you're going to not have cares. Those things are still going to be there, but they're not going to inspire fear in us any longer because we're choosing a different spirit. Perfect love casts out fear. So we're going to invite Jesus into those areas, and so we'll have no cares in the world. We'll have challenges. We'll have issues. We'll have difficulties. But we're going to attack them with a different spirit. So I want you to look at your list, and we're going to pray over it together as we close. Lord, here's this list that we've made. Here's this issue that we're dealing with. Here's this one problem. Here's these couple problems. Lord, You know what they are. This is nothing new to You. In many of our situations, You've spoken that to us. You've shown us this is what You want us to work through. And we realize, Lord, when we look at these issues, we can't do everything. In fact, many of us have tried and failed so many times to fix this thing, that's why we're fearful to start again. But we reject fear in the name of Jesus. We invite Your presence in, Lord, because You cast out fear. And so, Lord, we invite You into this issue once again. We can't do everything, and so those areas that are out of our control, we trust You in Jesus' name. Lord, I can't control my spouse's attitude, so I trust You in that. I can't control the economy, Lord, but I trust You in that. I can't control, Lord, all the areas of my health, so I trust You in that. I can't control my children's response, so I trust You in that. Lord, I'm going to trust You in these areas that are outside of my power to control. But those areas You've given me authority over, Lord Jesus, I can do something. By Your Spirit, by Your power within me, I can do something. So, Lord, I'm asking right now in Jesus' name that You would show us what to do. Not a whole plan, not a whole project, not a 10 enumerated list of 10 things to do. Lord, just show us the first step. Show us the something that we can do. I'm asking that Your Spirit would speak that right now to Your children. We're asking, Lord, we're receiving, we're receptive right now to Your voice. Show us what it is we need to do, whether it's related to our words, our attitudes, our time, our fellowship with You, or fellowship in the church, whatever it is, Lord, You show us that's something we can do. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that You would work in us and enable us to will and to act for Your good purposes in our lives. In other words, Holy Spirit, we're lighting that fuse. Very often in my own will, I don't want to do your good purposes in my lives. In my own actions, I don't want to act your good purposes in my lives. So I'm asking, Lord, that you would enable me by your Spirit to will and to act your good purposes, to want and desire and to do the good things that you've created for me to walk in. It's got to be your Spirit transforming me to do that. And so, Holy Spirit, I give you free rein. I'm lighting the fuse. Blow my life up. Change it. I can't change everything. I can't control everything. But those things that I can, help me, Lord. Do what I can, where I am, with what I have. And I believe, Lord, that you've spoken to your children that if we're faithful to do what we can, where we are, with what we have, that you would bless us, that you'd join with us, and you'd make up the difference. And so, Lord, we look for a great year, look forward to a great year in 2016 without fear, moving forward in the things that you have in store for us. Do it, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your name, amen. 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 I hope you're encouraged. Sometimes you leave a sermon and pastor's like giving you 150 things you got to do and you're like overwhelmed. Just kind of lowball it. Just do something, right? In the name of Jesus, go and do something. And God's going to do great things in us. I really believe it. And I appreciate you. The fact that you're here this morning in the rain and the cold and post-Christmas and all that says that this is a harvest field that is ripe for the Lord to work in. But we better watch out. We all light that fuse together. We might wind up like Wile E. Coyote. You never know. It's going to be exciting when the Holy Spirit does his thing in our midst. Amen? Thank you so much for being here. We're going to have a ministry team here. We would love to pray with you before you leave. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Happy New Year. We'll see you in 2016.